Good morning. I want to encourage you guys. I'm going to let you out of here early. The odds are 3-1 if you're betting, so you might want to. But let you get out of here a little bit early so we can get into the fellowship hall and see what's going on ministry-wise here. And our hope is that you will participate in something because there is a growth in the family of God that can only take place when we're in service. If you're just coming here and you just come on Sundays and you look around at everybody and you may think, at least some of them have their act together. The truth is, you will practice the fruit of the Spirit when you get in community service because that is where you will find people are people. But you need to lose the notion that sometimes a Christian, that Christians are, you know, way more spiritual than other people. No, we're forgiven and we're in process. And anybody that's in process is messy at times. So that's a way to learn to love people, a way to serve them. Another thing that takes place when we're in service on our side of that, besides helping others, what changes on the inside is when you have something you have to do, that affects your walk. You know, when you know that you have to show up and be there, no matter what's going on in here, good, bad, ugly, I kind of have to move into that. I become a person of integrity by that. And secondly, I have to elevate my walk. If I'm going to do things around people in a spiritual way, I have to check myself spiritually. How many know that? So that helps keep us moving forward. You'll notice when people start to go sideways, the first thing they stop doing is being around God's kids. And they start to move away from their spiritual service. And then thirdly, you are gifted. You have something to give that the body, the local body, needs. And you have been specifically gifted by God to participate in that. And we all serve at our jobs and at the places, you know, in the community we live in outside of God's house. But there is a lot more that goes on in God's house than Sunday morning. And you and I have an obligation as part of that community to participate at some level. It moves you from being a kind of a guest to an actual family member. And it's important in so many ways. And I just want to encourage you to take that step. It's not about how much you know. It's really about what they call FAT, faithful, available, and trained. You know, you can be trained. You can grow in a skill. How many know that? That's why we go to school stuff. We gain skills. But making yourself available is a big deal. So I just want to encourage you on that. I'm not going to talk about this. The message isn't going to be on serving. It's actually going to be on God's sovereignty. And so a lot of times as a pastor, you know, we don't really like to talk about God's sovereignty because we like to think that God is always working on our behalf in the way we think he ought to be working on our behalf. I mean, they feel that way. And he is. But God is sovereign, which means he's got a plan. And he works that plan. So to say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that no one can defeat his counsels, thwart his purpose, or resist his will. God runs everything. Psalm 115:3 says this, "Our God is in the heavens and he does as he wishes." Daniel 4:35 says this, "All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him." That's offensive. "In the sense of your power, it is nothing compared to his power." Because a lot of times, not only do we think we have greater power, we think circumstances have greater power, other people have greater power. Sometimes God just isn't on his game. Nothing is more powerful than God. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" Well, Job said that to him, and I've said it to him. So we can say that. How many have said that to him? Why is this happening? What is going on here? Why don't you answer? Why don't you move quicker? Listen, I put this together, so you need to take your phones out and take a picture of this, and you need to print it somehow and put it on your refrigerator. And it's this statement in a nutshell: God does what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants, where he wants, the way he wants to accomplish his wants. Period. It's a non-negotiable. It is a non-negotiable. And we all struggle with believing that sometimes. We wrestle with that. Because it sure looks like things can mess with that. People, circumstances, the devil, sickness, trials. We believe somehow that God in some way can get checkmated. Devil can't checkmate him. Do you know you can't even do a ploy, a play that can checkmate God in your life? Nothing checkmates God. Look at God as playing a chess game with what his plan is for that game, which is to win. He sits on one side. It doesn't matter who comes on the other side. It doesn't matter who faces God and whatever move they make. And God can just think them into making a different move. Because some of us think we can checkmate ourselves. We've done enough bad things, enough messed up decisions, enough bad moves on the board. How many have made a bad move on the chess game of life? And if you've ever played chess, you know that once you take your hand off the piece, the move's solid, it can't be changed, you're done. Unless, of course, you're playing siblings, and that's a whole different game. Then we got a whole bunch of dynamics going on. But in a real chess game, you take your hand off, your move is made. God cannot be checkmated by that. All your bad moves, he's still in control. That's good news and that's bad news. And that's why people don't like talking about it too much, because he is running a program and it's going to take place. His kingdom will be established. And he is doing what he needs. And his work in you is partly to further his kingdom. The other part of his work in you is to make you like Jesus. Study Jesus's life if you want to know what that looks like. It's not how you imagine it. Because we all have our expectations of God. And one of the problems we have with expectations of God or anyone else is what? They'll disappoint us. You put an expectation on somebody, the chances are they're not going to meet it. And then the only thing you can have is disappointment, anger, and all whatever else comes with that. It's a problem. So Paul has this same issue. I love Paul. I told you guys a couple weeks ago, I was in chapter 9, and thankfully Teresa Crabb called me that night. I was wondering if she was going to call me last night, but it didn't happen. But if she called me and said, you know, are you tripping on you? I don't know. I'm just feeling something that you might want somebody to speak for you or whatever. And it was like, well, that was like, I don't know, 3-4 weeks ago. I'm still on chapter 9. I've been eating that chapter for 4 weeks now. So I got all kinds of thoughts about it. And I would consider insights or aha moments. And I think a lot of that chapter was for me. So I'm just going to regurgitate some things out for you to help you understand that. But here's the main point. And one of the beautiful things that happen as you walk with God for a long period of time, you get different vision of his word. You understand his word from different angles depending upon your length of time with God, your experiences, your trials, the traumas you've been through, the great highs, the devastating lows. You understand and see God's word differently. You have a broader understanding, a greater depth to the understanding. Anybody, see some of these truths that I'm going to share with you today, any 25-year-old fresh out of Vanguard University can share the same truths. The difference is their life experience will flavor the way they come across. And so you will have the truth of God's sovereignty, but their life might not reflect the depth of what that means because they're young and they haven't experienced a lot of things. It's like somebody that's never had children expounding that, you know, it's difficult to raise children. To them, it's all theory. They don't know. They don't know. You, and this is the truth about a lot of life. You don't know till you know. And when you do know, you don't know that much. And the longer you know, the less you know. And the bigger it gets and the broader it gets and the deeper it gets. Everybody knows that we're going to die. Everybody knows that. But when death hits you, it's a whole nother world. When death close to you hits you, it's a whole nother world of death. And so that, and that, and going through those experiences. Everybody knows that not every marriage works. But those who have faced divorce know what a living death is like. A death that dies, yet it still lives. It still is interacting at some level. That has to be experienced to know the experience. And so that changes how you look at stuff. It's easy to say God hates divorce. God hates a lot of things that are bad. It's not the worst sin in the world. It's not the worst problem in the world. It's not even necessarily a judge of your character with God. How many have prayed for God to change circumstances and they didn't get changed? How do you navigate that? Well, you have to believe in the sovereignty of God, that He is in charge. See, a lot of times we pray, what do we pray? Dear Lord, let your will be done, but let it be done like this. We're mouthing it. We really want His will to be done the way we want His will to be done. We say, let your will be done. But you know, when you say, God, let your will be done, He's going to show you where that's not really true. That is not really true. And so Paul deals with it too. And here's where Paul deals. Here's Paul's dilemma. Now, when we're in Romans, you need to understand this is a brother that's been walking with the Lord for 23, 24, maybe even 25 years. So he's experienced. He has seen the glory of the kingdom of God. He has actually been taken there. And he has seen miracles and all the amazing things of that journey. All the cities he's visited, all the beautiful things. He's also experienced all the trauma of his own people rejecting the Messiah. And so at the end of chapter 8, he talks about how great the promises of God are. And he says this in Romans 8:31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? What do we say? And what we say is, oh my gosh, great things are ahead. He just painted a whole picture and he's going to say some more stuff about it. The promises of God are amazing. And this is what his conclusion is. If God is for us, the sovereign God, if God is for us, who can challenge that and overcome it? Nobody. Who can ever be against us successfully? If God, the sovereign God, is for us. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else he's got planned? Yeah, he will. He's given us the best. Who dares accuse us when God has chosen us for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Beautiful promise. I have the Lord. Nobody can take that away from me. God will be with me in everything. When I fail, he's with me. See, one of the beauties you realize over the long haul with God is when you fail, he's faithful. When you're up, he's with you. When you're down, he's with you. When you're mad at him, he's with you. He will not leave me nor forsake me. I know that in the core of my being because I have done it. I've taken him places and he never left me. I have felt towards him. You know what happened? Like this week has been a hard week for me. I know you guys probably had a great week, but for me, as the shepherd of this church, it's been a hard week. So I had a pity party, And I've learned over a long period of time, especially in drug use, I party alone. And so I tend to isolate emotionally, especially from Therese. And, you know, and I just, I go into Joe and I get pity, you know, partied. And I even disgust myself. Have you ever done that? Where it's like, you know what, I should be a lot better than I am. And I should be a lot more mature than I appear to be. I'll kind of, you know, and this is where service comes in. Because I still show up. And there you see that God can still use you when you're just not into it. You know, when Sandy tells me an appointment cancels, I go, gosh, yes! Never with any of you guys. But you know how it happens when you're in that place and something, you know, lets you stay in that place. You're grateful for that in a sick kind of way. And so I was in that place and then I know how to get out of it. I know how to get out of it. You know how you get out of it? Start being grateful. Start being grateful. What do you have? What have you been given? How has God shown himself, the sovereign God? What has, you know? And you know what always takes us to the bad place is we misunderstand God's will. When we don't understand what God's doing, when we misunderstand it, we think this is the way, and it turns out differently, that rocks our world. Why can no one come against God? The reason is we cannot mentally conceptualize what God can do and the ways of God. It is beyond our ability mentally to conceptualize. We can't. It's almost like a little child. A little child cannot conceptualize adulthood. They cannot wrap their heads around it. They do not get it. The little three-year-old is always asking me, is that right? If I tell him anything, is that true? It's like, you know what? This is easy pickings. Because he can mess with them. And, you know, yeah. I tell him things like, you know, when if there's a show and there's Spider-Man, I tell him, you know, I used to be a superhero. And now they don't believe that kind of stuff. You know, I tell them, yeah, we're watching some show about astronauts because they want to be astronauts now. And I said, yeah, I remember being to Mars. And I just tell him a story. The older one looks at me and goes, you're not even funny anymore. And but the younger guy is all, what? He's all into it yet because he cannot conceptualize jokes. They're very, at 3 years old, they're very black and white. They have no capacity to conceptualize something out there like imagine it. They believe everything. If there's a cartoon on there, he believes that guy's real. If they, you know, all that kind of stuff, they believe it. And so put yourself in that position a billion times different than God. You cannot even begin to fathom. So we have to, he's sovereign. He isn't bending to your whims. So he tells all this, but there's this problem now. He goes, well, God's made a bunch of promises to my Jewish brothers and sisters. And I shared a little bit about this last time about prayer, but I'm going to hit it from a little different angle today. So after he shares all this in chapter 8, he goes to chapter 9. He goes, well, Christ is my witness in verse 1. I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm me. He says, I'm speaking from the core of my being. God is my witness. It's basically what he's saying. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people. Now, here's a guy that has seen the move of God on one hand. Planted churches, didn't even know it at the time. He's writing half the New Testament. That was not his. You know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to write the New Testament for Jesus. He just wrote letters to churches to encourage them to correct doctrine, to whatever else. We, hundreds of years later, codified that and called it the Bible. That was not the point when he was doing it. But that was God's point. That was the big picture that he would have never imagined. So he's writing this, and he's writing this letter to him, and he says, well, if God... Now, here's a problem he's been mulling on for a long time. and he doesn't quite get his head wrapped around it. How can God keep these promises when it seems like the promises to us Jews, the chosen people of God, he hasn't kept? How does that work? And is it true that he keeps his promises? So he writes down in chapter 9, 10, and 11 his thoughts on it and what he sees clarity and what God has given him and how he sees it now. But he speculated on that for a long time. How does that work? And I relate to that. Have you ever prayed for someone, something, some situation, a health issue, your marriage, your singleness, for a long time, and it seems like God just ain't doing diddly? He's just, what is the deal here? Is his promise really happening? And in Paul's case, he's seeing these Romans be blessed, slaves being lifted up in the place of their personhood to full equality with everybody else in the kingdom of God. That there is no Jew or Gentile, male or female, greater or lesser. You're children of God or you're not children of God. How does that work? And yet, my people, the ones I love the most, the ones I've been raised to look at as the special people. See, a lot of us, even that concept can be difficult because we've never even felt necessarily the chosen of our family. We don't know. Maybe some of you that ran with gangs might get that kind of that we die for each other till you, but you then you realize once you're busted, that's a different story. But you know, how do you love a group of people? I understand love for my family. I understand that. I'd give my life in a heartbeat. And I begged God for my kids. I'll give you, take my life, please. But I never asked for anybody. I never traded my salvation for anybody. This guy's, listen to what he says. He says, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed. I mean, in other words, go to hell. Cut off from Christ if that would save them. That is connection. They are, and then he states why. God, they are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them, which are one-sided promises, and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Goes to that word promises again. I just told the Jews up in chapter 8, I mean the Gentiles up in chapter 8 about your promises, and you can hold on to those. That's money in the bank. But what about my Jewish brothers and sisters? You gave them the promises. They actually saw you. You wrote down the Ten Commandments. They understood what you did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians to free them. They've seen your hand move. Your presence was with them in the desert, cloud by day, fire by night. They saw you destroy armies around them, cave in walls in Jericho. They saw all kinds of stuff that you did. Why do so few of them come to you, Jesus? What is the deal here? You know, you and I are like that. We can have great things on one hand and struggle on the other hand with something about God. Why has God allowed this? Why has God allowed? And when we have the great, and we move in like this, and as I shared with you a little bit earlier, the gap can only be handled with gratefulness. When you say, God, I know what you've done here. I don't see what's happening on this hand, but I am grateful for what you've done. And because you've done, you will do. I just got to wait it out, whatever that looks like, and keep on keeping on. I have to do the do. So he says this. You got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite, for as his human nature is concerned. And he, speaking of Christ, is God. Scripture says it. The one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So, God didn't answer that prayer in his lifetime. Here's what you need to understand. Every cemetery reminds us that all our prayers are not answered. Every cancer diagnosis testifies to the suffering of this life. Every divorce proves that good intentions are not always enough. Every lawsuit demonstrates that we live in a fallen world. Every violent crime teaches us that love and perfection will not be found in this life. Have you guys ever prayed and asked God for something and it doesn't happen, and then you start questioning, did I pray hard enough? Or long enough? Or fervently enough? Did I fast? Should I fast? Should I have prayed? Do I pray with enough faith? What's going on, God? How come this isn't happening? Did I use the wrong words? Or ask for the wrong things? Should I have asked more people to pray? If I had lived a better life, would that have made a big difference? If we had given more money or tried harder or been better people, surely that would have helped with my prayers, wouldn't it, God? And have you ever beat yourself up and torture yourself with those prayers? You ever do this? Lord, you know this sin I like to do? I'm going to take a break from it. And I'm praying this prayer. And then, I'm going to wait for you to answer. Then I'll go back to that because I'm going to go back. But I'm taking a break here to show you I am serious. Have you ever done that? Me neither. Have I not confessed enough sins, Lord? Is there a secret sin that are you punishing me? That's normal. That is normal relationship with God when in His sovereignty, He is not responding as quickly or as we would like Him to. That's where faith, that's why Scripture is always talking about faith. That's why we always have to, that's our fallback position. You know what you're doing. You know what you're doing. But those questions arise. Paul's greatest question, if you look at all his letters, that's his greatest question to God. And he didn't get the answer in his lifetime. But he did get some clarity, and this is what happened. I believe what happened, speculating a little bit here, is he had to relook at Scripture. He had to see God's Word again. Because if you've ever noticed in your own journey with God in reading His Word, that's why it's alive and active. When you're at different seasons of life, when you're in different places in life, His Word comes to you differently. You see it differently. In Paul's world, it was a common belief that God's children were the Israelites. They were radically different than the rest of the world. And that they, because of their natural lineage, their genealogy all the way to Abraham, they were God's kids, period. They were as good as gold. Have you guys ever had anybody, or you ever thought this, man, those guys, you ever run into people that claim Jesus? Oh, I'm a Christian, but their lives are radically different. But because they claim they said the sinner's prayer, they said some kind of prayer. I got baptized when I was 15. Oh, I got baptized when I was a baby. I'm good to go. Oh, I believe in God. I believe. And their lives don't line up with that. And you question that, because then you begin to have to look at that and say, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? How does belief affect behavior? And does belief affect behavior, or is it just belief? Just believe something, live any way you want, and because you believe this, that changes it all. Well, in the Jews' world, the mere fact you belong to Abraham was the same thing as saying, I can do whatever I want in a way and claim Jesus and I'm good to go. So Paul had to look at Scripture, and what he found out was, oh my gosh, all throughout the Old Testament, not everybody who claimed to be of Abraham belonged to God. There was always what's called a remnant, a group out of the group that literally believed God. That's why it was so hard for the Jewish people, generally speaking, to come to Jesus. What was their mindset? You gave us the law. Yeah, we're in debt to you, God. We're in debt to you, God. We owe you. But we pay it back by doing all the sacrifices, by following the law. We now pay the debt. So when Jesus came and said it's a debt you can't pay, all the sacrifices can't cover it, I'm going to take that judgment upon myself. They said, no way. We're Abraham's kids. We got everything. We're already in. Where the Gentiles, because a lot of us and a lot of them live such debauched lives, we don't follow no rules. I make the rules. And the God I serve, he's cool with them. And how many ever hear anybody say that? My God wouldn't do this. My God wouldn't allow that. Well, what you're basically saying is you made God. And he fits your belief system. What happens is the Gentiles go, you're going to take our punishment. You'll pay the debt. Good to go. I'm with you. And you're going to change my life and you're going to do all this and there's a heaven and all this other stuff. Count me in. Paul says only a few of the Jews. And in fact, in John chapter 8, when Jesus is talking to him, he says this, to the Jews who believe, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So even then, the Lord is speaking about a group within the group. So Paul, as he's looking back over the scripture that he grew up in, he comes up with this idea. He says in Romans 9, well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? Remember the verse before is, how come Israel's promises haven't been fulfilled? How come they haven't been fulfilled? So is God the God of not fulfilling the promise? Have you guys ever had that thought when something happened? How many have ever read that verse? Somebody was reading it the other day. If you follow the Lord, I'm paraphrasing here. I don't even know the address because it bummed me out. It says, I will bless you with long life. And your children will prosper and this and that. And I'm looking at that and going, well, then I must be the worst. Because that blessing ain't falling on me. So what does that mean, God? How does that work out? And see, I don't have clarity on that. I know God's going to do his thing, and he's going to do his thing. And his thing will be good. That's the only thing I know about his thing. It's a good thing. I get it. But you can read stuff in God's word. How many of you that have been divorced have been buried under that condemnation of God hates divorce? And so somehow you're stained in such a way. And how many of you know have carried that burden? And then, well, what about God? I prayed for my marriage. I tried to make it work. I wanted this thing to happen. And it didn't. How do you wrap your head around, well, what about God in that? What about your promises, God? Well, we do know this, they're all yea and amen. So Paul has the same issue. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? His conclusion? No. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. That's an aha moment. At some point in his journey, that's a, whoa, I see it differently. I struggled with this, but not everybody is part of God's family. So yeah, he does keep his promise. They are the children of God, but not just calling yourself a child of God makes you one. He says, verse 7, being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scripture says, and that's why he went back to scripture, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God had promised, I will return around this time next year and Sarah will have a son. God had told this guy he was going to be a long time earlier in his life. He has this child with Sarah when he's 100 years old. She's 90. I don't care who you are. That would have not been in your idea of how the plan of God would unfold. You tell me this at a certain age, and you say I'm going to be the father of many nations. You tell me I'm going to have all these things happen, and then it's a long drought. And then you make it come about in a miraculous way, and there's God's reasoning for that. What I'm telling you here is you will never conceptualize how God is going to work out His sovereign will in your life, through your life, and with your life. And this is the deal. God's okay with that. All you need to do, all I need to do, is do what I know now to do. His job is to take care of all that. And He does it the way He wants, when He wants, how He wants, with who He wants, where He wants. Period. That's why nobody likes to preach about that. Because that sucks in so many ways when you're walking it out in life. It just does. You can act spiritual. And this is the cool part. There will be trials in your life that you do overcome with that faith, and you do walk through, and you might get some understanding like Paul did here. And he goes on to share it, and then we're going to talk about mercy and other stuff in the next week. But a lot of it is you don't. You will carry stuff the rest of your life not understanding that dynamic. And that's where faith comes in. That's where you trust God. And I pray that God gives you enough clarity to be able to carry on, because that's the important thing. Some of us think our walk with God is like this. I get saved and I'm just powering. I've got a new kick in my step. I got Jesus now, and we're doing like this. Hey, listen, I thought that when you served God, how many of you thought this? Or in many of our cases, when I do right, somehow there's a protection around me. And I am immune to a lot of the stuff that happens. Take that thought captive. Because here's what happens. When you follow God, you have an enemy now. He's always been your enemy, but now it's like declared enemy. And you know what happens? When you serve God, you move to the front line. I thought we stood in the back as commanders. Let's flank the enemy on the right. We'll need to move over this way. My family safe behind me. Everything should flow wonderfully. Job promotion should be coming my way. Quickly and often. People should wonder how and be amazed at my amazingness. That's my illusion. It was like, no, you're in the front line. Your walk is not like this. Your forward movement, oftentimes, not always, sometimes it's like, I am in the season. You know, I am in the summer of life. I am in the summer of life. Well, you know what's after summer? The fall. The fall of life is coming. Seasons come. That doesn't mean the summer ain't great. Doesn't mean you can't weather the fall. It's just a season. But here's how it is a lot of the time with God. Forward movement looks like this. Keep going. You're groveling along. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And while you're down there, it's like, ooh, a flower. Oh, that was refreshing. Yeah. I mean, look at Scripture. Look at all these guys. Who was the guy? I forget his name. He told him to drink water, lose hat, almost all your guys. Don't cup it, lap it, or whatever it was. What's that guy's name? Gideon. Good. You know your Bible. I knew that, but it was a test for you. I mean, look at those guys. Everybody that followed the Lord. goes through it. We're being conformed into the image of God, into the image of Jesus. And God has a purpose for us. There's a lot going on. And it's not about all the glory here. It's about the gory here. It's gory living here. And we live in a climate of real goriness. I've never seen it as crazy in this country as it is now. It's crazy. I thought it was crazy when I was growing up in the days when they invented fire and stuff and we didn't. I know you older folks go, that guy, he just always says some stupid things. No, I remember the hippie days and all that stuff, and that's nothing. I remember the Vietnam protest and the killing on Kent State, and I remember being drafted. Still, as a junior in high school, had to fill out the card, and I remember thinking, you know, am I going to have to ditch the draft? Where do I stand in this Vietnam War? And all those times. That, looking at what's going on today, was kids play. It was a whole different world. And so you deal with what you got. And this is a beautiful thing. God was sovereign then. He's sovereign now. There's no government that can overcome God. There's no man that can thwart God. There's no devil that can thwart his plan. You are most secure in his plan. That's the secure place to be. And I'll tell you what, the only reason we ever go sideways, one of the main reasons, is because we believe God's plan isn't working. That something has overcome God's plan, that I am disappointed in the way this plan is rolling. And so I got to leave. That's a huge mistake. And even if you do that, doesn't do nothing to his plan. You will. You know every miracle God does? Kids play. Sure. There is not one thing. And don't pray like this. God, this is really a big thing. It's like God goes, oh, God, it's so big. He doesn't trip on it. There is no big thing to God. He says, trust me, I will either change it or not. But rest assured, I'll be with you through it. That sounds cool, doesn't it? Totally not comforting a lot of the time. Totally not. Going through it, knowing God is with you, that's a mental comfort. It's not necessarily an emotional comfort. It's like, okay, I'm going to throw. That's why we have to buck up and be good soldiers. You're a soldier. You're a soldier. That means you take direction. And if God sees fit, he may put you in a place to give direction. But you know what? When you give direction in the kingdom of God, guess who's in front? When God calls you to do something, you're the point person. Do you realize that? If God gives birth something in you, it's not for someone else to do. You know, someone really ought to do something. God's been putting him on my heart. Start praying. That's doing something. And you know what? After you pray, then there's doing something. You're being called to do something. And you're not going to want to do it unless you're goofy. Because when God gives you something to go through or something to do, it is not what you think it's going to be. I thought God called me to preach, and I know he did, but I thought my idea of preaching, and I've shared it with you so many times, and God's idea of preaching, we ain't even in the same universe. We're not even, you know, God's going to use me to impact the world. You know what the world looks like? Like the block. God's going to use you to impact your world, and a lot of that is going to be in your home, in your place of work. Serving in some way. I've had people that say, I want to serve God, but I want to do it from the pulpit. I go, well, why don't you do it from the pulpit of the connection right now? Hey, God's called me to preach. God called everybody to preach. When I was younger in the Lord, that would affect me. Well, maybe I'm misreading God. Now it's like, I don't give a rat's. If God's called you to do it, do it. You don't need me. God's called you to preach at the pulpit I pastor? He hasn't even called me about that yet. No text, nothing. What's your name again? Let me scroll through and see if I missed one. I'm just messing with you. Here's the deal. And we're going to talk about next week. And it's really this. You and me are clay in the potter's hands. That's a humbling experience. Do you know that clay and the potter have nothing in common? That's why God is holy. He's not like us. He has nothing in common with us. He made us. And if he chooses to make you or me a coffee cup and make someone else a beautiful vase, or what we would consider a beautiful vase, that is none of our business. He gets to do what he wants. I know. I don't know what I feel about that. Because I want God to make me the clay thing I want him to make me, which would be all about me. Is that the same with you, right? Which is about you. Not concerned in the least. He makes it according to what the potter wants. And that's how it rolls. So here's what you need to do. You need to have that. We're going to stand up and do this proclamation right now again. And I wrote it, so it's pretty awesome. But you need to proclaim this. I say, if you haven't taken a picture of this, can you put that back up, Tim? Take a picture of that and remember in all your prayers that God's going to do what he wants to do to achieve what he wants. Period. And your best bet always is to submit to that. And if it's to take you through, you can pray anything you want. You can pray anything you want to God, but recognize this truth. You and I are not the shot caller. He's going to do good in our lives, but we're not the shot caller. So can we repeat this after, well, with me? This is a proclamation. We're not doing a prayer right now. We're proclaiming a truth. Take that truth to home with you and realize that. And then we're going to see that God's plan in all of that is good. He says it in so many different areas. But this is the real deal. God does what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants, where he wants, the way he wants, to accomplish his wants. Period. Yeah, don't add an except to the end of that. That is the truth. How many recognize that to be the truth? Be grateful for what you have. Walk in that truth. That your God is sovereign. He's in charge. And for those of you that God has spoken to and given you a promise, you need to hold on to that. Because his promises are true. They shall be fulfilled. God told me through his word, I will see my children again. I hold on to that promise. And I believe he will fulfill it. I believe he will fulfill it because he's a God that fulfills his promises. Why all what happened, happened in the hows and the whys and what could I have done and the woulda, coulda, shoulda. I have no control over that anymore. But what I do have is the promises of God to hold on to. Whether I see them taking place or not, I know he's working it out. And he's doing the same for you. So all God's kids can say truthfully, glory to God, and your will be done. Can you say this? Your will be done in my life. In Jesus' name. Strengthen me that I may walk out the will I do know for my life. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day.